Malachi 3, down Malachi to 12. This is a section here.
Time of apostasy.
About the Lord telling the Jews that they have stolen from him, that they have left him.
Okay, before we do this,
and this is a time of apostasy. Malachi's got four chapters.
Okay, don't turn.
And it's a very sad time. And so Malachi was used by the Lord. He's the last prophet as far as the chronology goes in the Old Testament. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I ask you to help us understand the time period of them and also to know how to apply them to our days. Help us to be faithful to your words and believe them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, the back three of the Old Testament, were prophets that preached to the Jews during the times that they were under Media Persia. And it was an apostate time period. In chapter 2, he'd been pretty heavy, hot and heavy. The Lord has been pretty ruthless upon the Jewish priests, the apostate priests, because they've cursed in God's law. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he gives a picture, a forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. But if the Jews would have received the Lord, it would have been Elijah. Now, verse 7. He says, even from the days of your fathers, that's the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. And I was always had to seem to come back, always had to come back, always had to have somebody preaching at them to get them back, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Okay, this is what the Jews' mindset was saying. Wherein shall we return? What do you mean, return? We haven't left you. And if you say that to the average Christian today about them leaving God's words, they got an NIV or whatnot, they would say, we haven't left God's words. What are you saying? Are we apostate? The one preacher down in Rensselaer, outside of Rensselaer, when we discussed about the Bible for 5 hours, 3 and 2, in this first conversation, I pointed out the flaws of the NIV, and then he looked at me surprisingly, and he said, are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil? And I just said, well, I'm glad you said it. Yes, he's speaking of the devil, and I could speak of the devil. That's not a shocking thing. What's so shocking about that? But he just thought he was such a good, godly, holy man that he was immune to that. And so in that conversation, I kind of pushed him a little bit. I said, here's what you really believe. You really believe that since you know Greek and Hebrew, the only way people in your church are going to know the absolute truth is through you. Don't you believe that? And he said, yeah. Well, at least he was honest. And so when I would tell him, you've left the Word of God, you're an apostate. No, I'm not an apostate. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, where is it? Well, right here. Now, you don't believe that and you know it. Okay, and to convince people that the church has really left Jesus outside, like in Revelation 3, and he's knocking on the church door to get in, and they don't want him in, they say, we want the Lord in. In fact, he's right in here with us. And no, he's not. So the Lord says to them, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts, but ye said, wherein shall we return? And then verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye say, ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Now, the one thing that is shocking to people is that somebody would break into a church and steal from them. I mean, to a lot of people, that's the lowest of the low. When Jan and I moved to Colorado Springs to work in the church out there, we got there late January, early February. In the previous December, Somebody in Colorado Springs broke into that church building and damaged about $300,000 worth of stuff. They took honey and took like the books of the preacher's office and opened the books off on the books and poured honey all over them and poured pop and honey all over the carpet and everything. Looking for Jacob?
No, I'm just wearing honey, Paul.
Oh, okay. Oh, he was doing it? Oh. Okay, and they took like axes and busted up the pianos and then all the computers they busted up. And that's when the computers were about that tall. You know, that's the first time I got introduced to computers. They had a computer room when they were that tall, that wide, you know, and all that stuff. And actually, there was cash laying around, but everything was busted up. And the church building right next to us, they got into that one. They did about $10,000 damage, but they really hit the one we were at. They hit four churches in town. And so people said, shocking, I can't believe you steal from a church or do that to a church. Well, that's what the Lord's telling these people. You know, I've told people a story a couple times. We had a young kid down at Rensselaer stole from the church. And quite a bit of money. You know, people say, well, that's shocking. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It is. It's shocking. I heard about Jack Wood. He's a preacher that used to be in Texas somewhere. I don't remember where. But he had caught wind of somebody, some street urchins, was going to come in and steal the offering. So he had found out about that. And he warned one of his deacons. And the deacons knew who the two were. And right after the offering, or right before the offering, he just said, it's my understanding, someone's thinking about stealing our offering. If you look to your right, you might see a barrel pointed at your direction. And the deacon had a gun with a coat, you know, over it, draped over. And he said, I would suggest you not trying anything. Of course, they didn't lose the offering that night. And so, you know, people say, I'm not going to rob God. Now, this is for Jewish people, and the Lord says, you've robbed me by keeping a tithe. Okay, now the word tithe, okay, is that for born-again believers? Anybody that reads through the Bible, rightly divided, you're not going to find the word tithe in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. None of the church age books mentions the word tithe. So does that mean that we are not to tithe? A tithe means tenth, Hebrews 7, verse 1 through 4. In verse 3, in one occasion it says tithe, in the other occasion it says tenth. Tenth of income. And then the old argument is, how much is a tenth and how much should you give and all that stuff. I tell you, if somebody is nickel diamond God, they're going to be the one losing out, not God. Now, if the standards of sin goes up and the standards of morality goes up, I would dare say the standard of giving also goes up. Okay, but in the New Testament, is a person spiritual? If a person thinks they're spiritual because they tithe, no, I wouldn't bank on that. Just because you tithe don't make a person spiritual. Okay? It's giving to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is one of the questions that the people of Corinth asked Paul about giving. And he said, give as the Lord prospereth you. So in the New Testament, that's the ruling. So for the Jews, they had annual tithes. They had a tithe every 3 years. Okay, and so their tithing to the Jewish temple not only supported the Jewish temple, but it also supported the governing structures of Israel. So they had three different types of tithes for the Jews. But the basic idea, the Lord saying that you are stealing from me if you don't give this portion to myself, to the Jewish temple. Why would we do so? Why does the Lord require them to do that? Well, it's sort of a rent for living on his earth, breathing his air, utilizing his creation. But it says in Leviticus 23:7 that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Now, that's the idea as far as giving goes for the New Testament. I don't say a whole lot about it, but here we got right in front of us. And the basic rule for the New Testament is you're not going to outgive God. Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I recognize that churches are in a lot of pressure, especially if they got a big debt. And they want to tiptoe through the tithers. They don't want people to take off because they'll lose their building. But if it's God's work, and if it's God's ministry, and if God likes what's going on, then God is the one that's going to finance it. With or without us pressuring people to give. You know, a lot of Baptist churches have what do they call in January? A stewardship campaign. And what they want to do is they try to get people to pledge how much they're going to give through the year so they can kind of project what they're going to be doing. And again, to me, that's not faith. The average Christian radio broadcast or television radio broadcast, what is at least one-third of the broadcast? Asking for money. If it's Jerry Falwell's day, it was at least a half of the broadcast. He was always very good at raising money. Okay, and so for the Jews, God's saying, you are stealing from me. You have pulled out a gun and you've walked up to me, God, and say, stick them up, give it over. And the Lord said, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me, that's mine. Now he's only asking for a tenth for them. Let's just keep the rest. I think it's a very sad commentary in our country where you are forced to give more to your government than you are voluntarily give to your church. You know, and that gives the basic attitude of government is they think they're more important than God. And that's a sad thing. Okay, and so for the Jews, you've robbed me. Now, Achan. God executed the death sentence upon Achan in Joshua chapter 7 because he kept that wedge of gold and that silver and that Babylonian apparel, or the apparel from Jericho. He kept that in a way that was a tithe, that was a first fruits offering. That was the first city that the Jews conquered going into the land of Canaan. That's the first fruits. And God said, everything of these spoils go to me. And then the second city they get, third city they get, fourth city they get, and so forth, so on. But that first one was to belong to God. Achan kept it, and God executed the death sentence on him for it. And so that's how it works. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. For the Jewish people, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Tithe is a tenth. Offering is above that. And you robbed me. Okay, and so then what does the Lord say to them? This is Jewish people. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So the entire nation is cursed financially as a result of not giving to God what is justly His. And so then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now the Baptists call this storehouse tithing. Okay, have you ever heard that before? Storehouse tithing, and that's what the Baptists teach, that you have to tithe to your local church. Okay, that storehouse, bring it into the storehouse, okay? John R. Rice used to teach storehouse tithing when he was a pastor. When he became an evangelist, he stopped teaching storehouse tithing. Okay, and so the idea was, hey, you can tithe to me and still qualify. And so anybody can see what's going on there, right? I mean, it's obvious. And Dr. Rice was a good man. He had some good books in the home. He had some good revivals and all that stuff. But sadly, he wasn't a Bible believer. And when I first discovered that, I gave him the benefit of the doubt. And then when I read some of his books, I said he knew exactly what he was doing. He rejected the authority of the Word of God. And that's why he could shift on those doctrines. Okay, storehouse tithing. What you do with your tithe between you and God. Okay, and so this is the advantage of bringing it to the local church is because at least if you want to know how this church handles the money or how this church handles the books, ask me and come look at them. If somebody on the street wants to find out, they can take a flying leap to the moon. Okay, but if you want to know, basically I'll give you a little general overview. Anything that's designated goes right where you ask it to go. If it's a missionary, I put it in a separate thing. I check it off, and I make sure I get that out. Usually within the end of the month, I send it out to the place that a person wants it to go. If our general offerings, if say we just have general offering of $3,000, okay, the first 12%, 0.12 times 3,000, $3,360 goes into the mission account. So it's a little above the church tithing to missions. So I like the idea of a church giving 10% to missions. That's not designated. If you designate something to missions, then that's added to the 12%. And then we budget down throughout as far as the church budget goes. Now, for our church this year, we have more than met the budget every single month except July. Okay, and so we had surpluses all every single month this year. And this church is completely out of debt. We have no debt. We owe nobody anything. Okay, and that's rare. That's a very rare. And what I do is I have a ledger book and I have things laid out where you have utilities, 201, insurance, 202, and 203 is building and finances, and then 301 is telephone, and blah, 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 coming through there. And every account is put so much money per month, and if that account where you have to spend more that account has, we don't spend it. It's just not done. That's how we do it. I like to keep everything above board and the books clean. We don't have an outsider come in and, you know, audit them. Maybe we should. I don't know. But I got nothing to hide on those things. But tithes and offerings. As a nation, Israel was cursed when they didn't do that. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, Old Testament, temple. And then he says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me. Check me out. The Lord says, I'm challenging you to prove me. Now this doctrine as a nation of Israel, as a nation, if that nation tithes to the Jewish temple, then that nation will get my blessings financially. He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so the pest can't come in and destroy the crops, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your grounds, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So this promise was a national blessing on Israel. When, generally speaking, Americans tithe to the local church as a body of people, God truly blessed this nation, and is still blessing this nation in many ways. Now, can you and I apply that individually? I know there are some success stories, like R.G. Letourneau was a man that started giving his tithes to the church, and then he kept upping it, and he got to the point where he gave 90% away to God's work, and he was a millionaire. But he gave out 90%, and there's even a Christian college named after him. Okay, and so whether they do that, that's fine. Okay, that's a success story, but that's not a complete promise for us. If you tithe to your Lord, the Lord is going to bless you in some sort of fashion. It might be financially, but it might not be. I'm sure Christians in persecuted countries give what they can, and they're still poor. Now, the preacher in Colorado, one of his verses he usually would bring up during the offering time is Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 38, and he called this the popcorn effect. Luke 6, 38, and pretty effective for him to keep the offerings coming in. Yeah, I learned a lot of things I don't want to do. But Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. I have found out that sometimes when you give, it's not given unto you. And I have found out that if you loan to some people, you're not getting it back. And especially if they're Christian. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. That's where he gets the popcorn idea. And running over, shall men give into your bosom. Well, he's talking to the disciples. And so he says, for the same measure that ye meet, wherewith shall it be measured to you again? So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. And I like what verse 34 says. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Oh, yeah, I've done that. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Well, there's no hope there. It's an expectation sometimes. But, you know, I would say our rewards ultimately and finally will be at the judgment seat. You know, because it says, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, we've been merciful to people trying to witness to their soul, and what do we get? They get yelled and screamed at. That's a millennial passage. But I tell you, if you're merciful towards somebody, guess who's going to be merciful to you at the judgment seat? Man, that's the thing to be working for. Okay, but as far as giving goes, obviously, the Lord wants us to be cheerful givers, and it's not like the little boy who had a nickel and a quarter, and he gave the nickel because he was happier giving the nickel than a quarter. But the idea is that the Lord wants us to cheerfully give. And the best form of giving is secretly. Not bragging about it, just behind the scenes, helping somebody out. Not a big flash, not getting in the newspaper. You ever see it getting news through a great, great big check? I'd like to see him endorse those checks at the banks. Bring that in. That's all a show. It's all a show. And sadly, if they're Christians, they just got the reward. They forfeited their reward at the judgment seat as soon as they did that. Save all that stuff for the big time. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to be giving. He wants to be liberal in our giving. Liberal in giving in politics is a liberal's taking from somebody, giving it away. Liberal in the Bible is of your own time. Your own time, your own efforts, your own money. And what money is just time wrapped in a paper sack. And so when we give money, we're giving our life to somebody. We're giving our portion. And when somebody on the street asks for your money, they don't realize what they're asking. You know, somebody on the streets asks for, you know, a panhandling. And if you got a child with you, put a guilt trip on them. Okay, a guy's panhandling. And you got a three-year-old child in your hand. You just look and say, are you asking me to take money that I'm going to give to this little child and give to you? For what? Smoke cigarettes? I mean, don't you love little children? I mean, put it on them. I mean, they'll put it on you. Aren't you a Christian? Yeah, I am. You got a job? No. Are you going to get one? No, then I ain't giving to you. That's Christian. You know? That's the way it works. So, okay, verse 11, the promises. Now, verse 11, you see a dual promise. A promise of a blessing of multiplied crops, and plus a promise of something lasting longer than it should. Okay, something's not breaking down and busting up and everything. But again, doctrinally speaking, this is between God and Israel. Practically speaking, for us in the New Testament, very simply speaking, is that when you and I give to somebody in need, God treats that as we are loaning God money. He returns the money plus interest. Plus, when we invest in God's work, a true missionary of the Lord, we are going to reap a 30, a 60, or a 100-fold. If anybody in any town opened an investment firm and guaranteed minimum return 30-fold, man, they're going to be the best ever seen. But this is what the Lord promises. The only catch on that is given at the judgment seat. Verse 12, he says, all nations shall call you blessed or blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. When Israel followed God as a nation, they were very wealthy as a nation, scripturally wealthy, and they would actually loan to other countries, and other countries would be expected to pay it back, and that's how they actually funded their country. But now, the nation of Israel is a wealthy nation, but they are wealthy wickedly through deception, through apostasy, through the international banking, through the fiat currency, and not too many nations call them blessed and a delightsome land. Israel is not a delightsome land in the cities. They have wonderful crops up north, but it's also a very perverted land. So verse 12. So we run it from verse 7 to 12 there. The section there goes between the Lord's relationship and them, and he deals with their finances. Okay, verse 13. Now here's the general attitude of the people. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Okay, stout. They have been mad at God for not getting their way. Okay, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have we spoken so much against thee? Again, if you talk to the average pastor, the average churchgoer about their attitude toward the words of God, they would argue with you until they're blue in the face that they believe God's words, but they don't. They don't. And when you do point it out to them and they start to recognize that they don't, hopefully that they'll change on that issue. Okay, so what are their words against God in verse 13, verse 14? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. It's vain. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Mournfully meaning sackcloth, ashes. What purpose is it? Have we done anything? Have we been getting anything from God because we've done these things? Okay, so that's the basic attitude. It doesn't profit us serving God. Well, yeah, it does. It pays to serve God. But don't serve God because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve God. It's the motive of it. You see, a lot of times people say, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, then you're not really seeking first the kingdom of God. You're seeking for all these things shall be added unto you. And yet the human flesh has got a way around things. And that's just the way the flesh goes, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the basic rule of thumb is follow the Lord. And as the Lord leads you to give to somebody, help them out, help them out. And when you go through your trials, verse 13 and 14, when you go through your trials, of course, that's when we're really tested. Verse 15, it says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Okay, and this is a natural thing of life. Verse 15. This goes back to the book of Job. And the book of Job answers the question, or tries to answer the question, is why do righteous people suffer? And that's the age-old question. In verse 15, these people are saying, well, look at there. The proud people of the world are happy, and the wicked people of the world are being delivered out of their oppression. And look at me. I'm trying to follow the Lord, and everything's falling apart. And sadly, all across this country, the Bible-believing church, the true Bible-believing churches are struggling. Many of them are struggling just to keep the doors open. And why is that? Signs of the times. People like Joel Osteen living in a $3 and $4 million house. And I don't understand that. Living in a $3 and $4 million house, got 7 bathrooms And you got two people, you only sit on two, you know, if you got two of them, you only got two pots occupied at the same time. And I highly doubt that Joel Osteen invites the church over to his house for a picnic. I highly doubt that. They're too busy about all the glass vases, expensive stuff being knocked down. I don't understand that mentality. Okay, but they've got money coming in. Church down in Springfield, Missouri. After they would take up the offering, it goes right out the side door to the armored car. And the people complained about that. And so then they pulled the armored car behind the church building. You know, and so it just seems kind of weird and fishy. But the apostates' churches are packed out, aren't they? You look at Joel Osteen, he's packing out to Houston Stadium. And how many of those people believe God? I can tell you how to find out. Stand outside with a scripture sign and you'll see how mad they get. They'll get just as angry with you as they would at the gay pride parade. Christians. And a lot of them just gone. You see, and that is a frustrating thing. You see a missionary struggling for God. I remember a story of a missionary came home on a boat, been faithfully serving God for many, many years. A politician was on that boat, came back to homeland. They had a great big parade. As the missionary looking, there's a great big parade, a lot of people. And he said, "Who's here? Who's that?" And they were there to see the politician. And the missionary is just looking at himself, "Lord, I've served you faithfully, the best I could. Look at that, nobody's here to greet me." And this politician who's been stealing from people right and left gets all this praise. You see, and the Lord just says, "Wait till I serve you at the marriage supper of the Lamb." And so we count the proud happy. George Burns lives to be, what, 100 years old? A wicked man like that? Lester Roloff dies in a plane crash at 58. You know, a lot of times you see so a good young couple, married, wants to serve the Lord, can't have a child. And then you see these women have got 9 kids from 8 different men. You know, and that's the thing. It rains on the just and the unjust. And a lot of times you just can't tell. You know, why do struggles come to the believers? Is it to test us? Is it to punish us? It's the thing you can't figure out. And so they're fussing with the Lord in verse 15. That's what they're doing. Verse 13, 14, and 15, they're arguing with the Lord. And that just shows reality. Yeah, we get put out with the Lord and don't understand things and question things. And so, you know, it says they've tempted God or even delivered. That's what they're saying. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's true. And so God's judgment doesn't, like the one farmer, heathen farmer said to this preacher one time, he said, "I planted my crops on Sunday. I cultivated my crops on Sunday. I harvested my crops on Sunday. And I've got the biggest bank account in the county. Pastor, what do you think about that?" And he says, God's judgment doesn't come in October. And that's true. And that's true. Okay, we'll stop 15, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the promises of the word. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to trust you in the matter of our finances also, like you told the Jews here. And I pray you'd help us to seek your guidance and love you more in Jesus' name. Amen.